Pastor entitled his message, Do Not Judge, something very close to many of us. All right, I will invite who is reading the Word of God? Tim, yeah, Tim to read the Word of God for us. If you have a Bible, please turn to Matthew 7, 1 to 5. Tim?
Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ.
Good morning.
Scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 7. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take out the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. May God bless those who read and obey his word.
This morning, we are glad to have our pastor, our one and only good pastor, to speak to us. All right, he bring a further word. God, this is not an easy topic anyway. Do not judge, Pastor.
We continue our study of Matthew chapter 7, chapters 5 to 7. And today, we'll look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. And the topic is entitled, Do Not Judge. When Jesus tells us, do not judge. Let me just dismiss it, I think. Right, okay. When Jesus tells us do not judge, does he mean that we cannot judge at all? Of course not. If we cannot judge at all, then pastor cannot preach. Because when pastor comes to the pulpit, pastor will nag at sin, score at sin, you are wrong, and then this right. You don't change, and then God will punish you, God will discipline you. So pastor judges all the time. And if we cannot judge at all, then the judges of law courts cannot judge. Then if the judges cannot judge, then how are they going to punish and sentence people for the punishment that they have, for the crimes they have committed, and for the greater good of the country? Then how are judges going to do their jobs? It's not possible that we cannot judge at all, because then teachers and parents also cannot scold students and cannot scold the younger people. When they've done wrong, we say, you're wrong. Stay back to do your homework. No recess for you. We are judging all the time. So when Jesus says, do not judge, he doesn't mean that we cannot judge at all. In fact, sometimes judgment is necessary for the good of the other person. But if we examine, or if we think about, reflect upon last week, you will perhaps, not necessarily, but perhaps you will notice that the words of criticism, words, judgmental words, attitudes, is quite a bit more than words of encouragement, praises, gentle words. Perhaps that may be true in your life, in my life, as we think about last week, the words we say. Perhaps we say more judgmental words than kind words and words of encouragement. I don't know about you. It may be true, may not be true. But Jesus tells us in this passage, he's not saying that you cannot judge at all. So what does he mean? He's saying that if possible, avoid judging. If you can, don't judge, don't judge. You say, why? Let's look at the text, verse 1. Do not judge or you will be judged. What are some forms of judging other people? What are some ways of judging people? Some ways of judging people, when you judge someone, basically you're telling that person is wrong. You're wrong. And how do we judge? It takes various forms. Judgment can come in the form of gossip. You say that person is wrong, but you do not say it up front. You say it behind that person's back. Gossip. Really, we shouldn't gossip, huh? The Lord have mercy on you. Really, we should not gossip. Yeah. Gossip is almost always bad. There are exceptions when the person needs a listening ear. Even that listening ear also, we take it without a lot of reservations. Gossip is almost always wrong. Almost always. We judge when we gossip. We judge when we show a facial expression. We may not say that we disagree with something, but we give that person of looks and make that person feel so bad. Put a long face, a black face at the person, a charcoal face. A facial expression. Or we judge when we put on a nice smile, but at the back, we are actually very judgmental. We say, this person is just ridiculous. He's hopeless. He's useless. These are some of the most dangerous people. Very sly and cunning. They are people we must be very wary of. So we judge in the heart. So Jesus tells us that we do not even judge in the heart. That's the expectation of what the Lord has of us. We don't even judge in our hearts. Why is it that you must not judge? You must avoid judging because or you too will be judged. If not, you'll be judged. And the Greek and the New Testament Bible is written in the language Greek. And sometimes looking at the Greek originals helps. So in this case, it helps. So the Greek is quite interesting. The Greek does not merely say that or you will be judged. The Greek says, do not judge so that with the purpose or with the result, with the good, with the advantage, so that the result will be that you will not be judged. So now he's saying that don't judge. You know why? Because if you don't judge, there's a good thing in store for you. You will gain, you will win. Why? Because the result, and that's what the Greek is very clear, it's an ina clause, the Greek will be so that you will not be judged. And that means when you do wrong, by right, the Lord must clean your backside. But the Lord chooses to give you a chance. Say, I will let you go. Because I remember yesterday when that person did wrong and offended you, but you were very kind and gracious to that person. And so I should clean your backside. But I give you a chance. And do you need that chance? Do you think you need God to give you a chance? You think? You think you need God to give you a chance? Oh, yeah, no. Of course, I'm perfect. Won't be right. Not only do you need God to give you a chance, you need God to give you many, many, many chances. Because on a regular, sometimes the Lord have mercy on us, on a habitual basis, we do things that are simply wrong and that makes the Lord very angry. And so we need a lot of chances. We need a lot of chances, a lot of grace from the Lord. Say, Lord, pang chance, give chance. Let me go, don't whack me. Because we will do many things, there are many times when we do wrong. So because you do not judge that person, and the Lord says, then the result will be you will not be judged. Verse 2, why is it that we must not judge? Because in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. Why is it that we must avoid judging people when people do wrong? If possible, don't judge. Why? Because the way you judge people, the yardstick, the standards you expect of other people, the Lord will also expect of you. You do that to people, the Lord will do that to you also. So if somebody makes a callous mistake and you scold a person, useless. Then one fine day you hear a very familiar sentence. God will move other people when you do wrong. Useless. Hey, I heard that word before. Oh yeah, I said that yesterday. Because you know why you must not judge? Because judgment entails the game of a boomerang. Judgment is a game of boomerang. That's what he says. Judge so that you won't be judged. You judge like that, God also judge you today. It's a boomerang. So if the judgment is a game of boomerang, that's what the boomerang is about. The way you judge other people, God will judge you. And with the measure you use, you will be measured to you. With the measure you use, you'll be measured to you. Measure is, these are archaeological artifacts during Jesus' time, the Roman Empire time. So these bottles are quite interesting. Their measures means they are containers. Measures are basically containers. One measure is a container. It can be also weights. 1 pound, 2 pounds, or 2 grams, 3 grams, weights. So measure, these bottles are quite interesting. The second bottle is twice the the first bottle, and the third bottle is twice the volume of the second bottle. Just an interesting point. Now, if you make a mistake, and then God decides whether to punish you or not to punish you, God's expectation of you, God's standard of holiness for you, God's standard, God's expectation of you. I expect you to be, now, do you want God to have high expectations of you, set high standards for you, or set lower standards of punishment? Means when you do wrong, do you want that standard to be very high or very low? Which one would you choose? Now think about it, which one would you choose? See, Lord, I make a mistake. Please, standard not so high. Best if it's kindergarten standard. Or you want God, university standard. You do wrong. I only, as long as you, the standard I set for you is only like that. You meet this standard good enough already. Or say, in order for me not to punish you, I want this standard. Wow, very high. Must be a lot. Must be very, very, very good. Now, which one do you want? Now, surely I think we would want God to set a lower standard of punishment or a lower standard of expectation for us so that we can please the Lord now. So that the Lord doesn't get angry with us, right? So with the type of standard you expect for other of people, God will use that same standard and impose it on you. If you say that, I can only be happy if you do this, that, and that, and that, and that, and that, then God will do the same to you. You are only good if you like that, like that, like that, that, then God will do the same to you. If not, I will scold you, I will warn you, I will gossip about you, I will give you that kind of black looks. Now, surely we do not want that, right? So with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's the reason why it's so frightening to pass judgment. Because God will do the same what you did to other people. When other people make mistakes, what we should do is we must give chance to people. Give chance. Give chance is a very Singaporean Singlish. Means be gracious and kind. Give people a way of escaping from your judgment. Give chance. And how do you give chance? You give chance by when a person makes a mistake, encourage that person. Now, I'm not saying that you cannot scold. No, I'm not saying that. No, I'm not saying that you cannot point out the errors of that person. Sometimes it is necessary. Not only we can, but sometimes it is simply necessary for the good of the other person. But that, oftentimes, not every time, but oftentimes when the person makes a mistake, some people realize it, and they already feel very bad. You don't have to pound on them. No need to do that to make them feel worse. So sometimes people who are wise say that the person is already feeling bad. Don't pound on him. Give him a way out. Say some encouraging words. But of course, there are people who are numb. Do wrong. After doing wrong, you see they're right. Wow, the kind of people, you feel very angry. The kind you want to scold, and then you want to throw that. You want to make sure he understands or she understands. But many sensible people will understand that they have done wrong. So encourage. Give them time and space to grow. Not only time, no? You must give them space. Time means what? No, they may not change in one day. They may take a few days to change. Or they may take a few years. Or they may take, sometimes a few years to change. Not only you give them time to change, but give them space. Give them space means what? Do not be a case of it. The moment that person does wrong, you are there to pound, as if you are looking out for him, to waiting for him to make a mistake, and you jump on that person. Give that person space. Give that person some space to make mistakes. I know it's not pleasant, especially when you are involved, especially when you are also affected. I know it's not easy. I mean, it happens. But give them time and give them space to grow. Don't pound on them. Don't be so quick to pound on people. Don't embarrass people. They have done wrong. Don't hang their dirty linen for everybody to see. No need to do that. Don't embarrass them. Teach them, but teach them, you have to teach them, but do it with a lot of kindness, a lot of sensitivity, a lot of gentleness. Teach them discreetly, so that they have a way to back down. Chinese is very nice, so that they have a place to xia tai. They can xia tai. Don't let them siapu lao tai. Don't do that to them. Then they will never. How are they going to appear in front of other people the next time? So teach them discreetly. This is called not judging people. This is called don't judge. Don't judge is not only with words, but don't judge is with kindness. And then believe that you improve. Say, this fella cannot improve, useless, hopeless. Give up on him. Don't give up on people. I know sometimes we are very upset with people until you say, don't care about him. I think of this person, I feel so upset. Give up on the person. But a Christian does not give up on people. Always believe that they will improve by the grace of God. They change or don't change is not by your own nagging or scolding. It's the grace of God. If God works in that person's life, and if he or she is a Christian, there's the grace and the life of God in that person. That person guarantee change on. Sure change, not nature. Sure change on. Because that person has life of God, has the Holy Spirit of God to prompt, to help. So believe that they'll improve. It's not a positive, as if we are, it's not positive thinking. If they are a child of God, they will change. Verse 3, why is it that we must not judge? Verse 3, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? So what's a sawdust and a plank? this is a sawdust. The little bits of wood, sawdust. Then what's a plank? Now this is not a plank. That is a sawdust. But the other one is not the plank that the original is referring to. The plank that Jesus is talking about is this plank. It is the major beam in a house. So the beam, I think I see a beam there. Yeah. The major beam in a house. That means this beam is the house will, whether the house stands or don't stand, depends on that major beam. So it's a very big beam. I remember reading this passage when I was about 16 years old, when I was Christian. I was reading the Gideon's Bible. I said, wow, this Jesus, he's such a good preacher. I always remember, you see the dust in your eye, but you fail to see the plank in your own eye. And he and Jesus pointed out my own problem. I said, wow, I'm like that also, no? Jesus is an excellent preacher, no? Excellent orator. So clever. Now, this is the plank I'm talking about, the main beam of a building. So why do you see the sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the big thing, the big obstacle, the big plank in your own eye? We tend to identify people's problems. We tend to. It is really sometimes a no-brainer to see somebody is at fault. We tend to identify a problem, but we fail oftentimes or sometimes to see our own problem. And Jesus compares the sawdust in a person's eye with the plank, a big beam, the major beam, in your own eye. And what he's saying is this, no? The problem that other people have oftentimes is only a fraction of our own problem. Means our problem is very big. In this, he's saying that the people who love criticizing, judging people, many times their own problem is bigger. Means they are more sick than the other person, but they fail to see it. They fail to see it. That's what Jesus said, it's a more serious problem. I hope it's not always like that. I hope it's equal 50-50. But Jesus is saying that sometimes that person's problem is only 10%, your problem is 110%. Then what must we do? But we have to judge sometimes as teachers, as parents, as brothers and sisters in Christ. We owe our brother and sister in Christ an obligation, a God-given obligation to correct the person for his or her soul. It's good. So we have to judge sometimes. But if you have to judge, Jesus says in verse 4, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? If you have a defect, what we should do is first, if you have a defect, you cannot correct other people's same defect. So preaching is a very difficult job. Not simply because the text, you got to analyze it, got to be sure you're preaching the right thing. But preaching is difficult also sometimes because it's a preacher problem. the pastor's problem, that before I can preach on this pulpit, I have to look at myself and let the word of God shine deep in my heart first. And sometimes you feel very unworthy. Say, how to preach? I'm also like that. Terrible, the pastor also like that. How to preach? Cannot preach. And you struggle in your heart. So many times before praying, before preaching, it's a time of prayer where we ask the Lord to have mercy on me, because I'm also a terrible sinner. Say, Lord, I'm going to preach this message. No, I'm not worthy. Help me to preach. Because I know that you cannot take a speck out of a person's eye, your eyes, when I have a plank in my own eye. So I've got it's a struggle in the soul, as a preacher. So if you have a defect, you cannot correct other people's defect. Until then, you say how? Say I'm like that. How? Then confess your sins. Ask God to forgive you. Say, Lord, I'm like that. Please forgive me. By your grace, I will do right. Please help me, Then you point out other people's mistakes, because you have to, because you do not want the soul of that person rot. So if you have defect, you cannot correct other people's defect. Verse 5, then what must you do? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus calls this person a hypocrite, and this is a very strong word. It's a strong word because this word hypocrite, Jesus often uses it to scold his enemies. Now, scold his enemies, don't be mistaken. Jesus is taking revenge. That's why he curses his enemies. No. That's not what Jesus is doing. These hypocrites in the Gospels, including the Gospel of Matthew, often is used to address the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes are the people who will copy the Bible. Scribes, scribal error, scribes. And the Pharisees are a special group of people. Some of them are full-timers, some are not full-timers. They are the religious leaders. Okay, some of them are full-timers, some are not full-timers. Some of the Pharisees are also scribes. Some of the Pharisees are part-timers, but religious people, so-called religious people. Okay, the big-time pastor. Okay, so oftentimes Jesus uses word to scold the unbelieving, hypocritical, the bad religious leaders. Many times. Almost, I don't know, I didn't do a count, but oftentimes it's used to direct that kind of people. But in this place here, when Jesus says, you hypocrite, you know who he's referring to? He's referring to your brother's eye, a Christian, another Christian. So this word hypocrite, in this case, in this very rare instance, I don't know how rare, but very rare instance, it is referring to another Christian. Hey, why would Jesus want to use a word that he usually uses it on the terrible people and use it on, in this rare occasion, on a Christian? Because hypocrites, people who love pointing out people's problems, when they have a problem, the hypocrites, oftentimes they are very numb. They have a numb heart. In other words, if a person has the bad habit of being very judgmental in a very bad way, unnecessary way, oftentimes that person's heart is very numb. He or she doesn't see that he or she also has that problem. Then why? I don't have a problem. But actually, there's a problem with that person. Oftentimes that person has a numb heart. That's why Jesus has to use a big nail and punch it through that heart made of stone, but still cannot go through. Then you have to use a nail specifically for concrete. Then the nail can go through the concrete. Because it's too hard. So Jesus has to use a very strong word to wake the hypocritical, the Christian, a safe child of God, but nonetheless, in this case, he has done wrong by being hypocritical. So what my point is this. If you are a person who is given, who oftentimes, who is very judgmental, you got to watch yourself. Don't be so quick to say that I don't have that problem. Hey, this one has a problem. Before you say that, right, you just say, hey, do I have a problem or not? But don't just say, do I have a problem or not? Search deep in your heart. Say, Lord, Holy Spirit, search my heart. Because there's a chance that you may have a problem also. Don't be so quick to write it off. Because hypocrites tend to write it off. So, check yourself. So, you hypocrite, first, correct your own defect. Then we can know how to correct other people's defect. What Jesus is saying is this. You know why? Because a bad tree cannot produce good fruits. A good tree, a tree that's a good life in it, cannot produce bad fruits either. A tree will produce fruits that is compatible with what kind of tree that person is. In other words, a parent, a teacher, a pastor, must correct ourselves first before we can change the lives of other people. It's not possible. At the best, the person that who is being taught by you, being judged by you, being corrected by you, will be the same as you are, whether as bad or as good as you are. And that means, and this gives us a very important principle, no? Dear parents, dear church leaders, dear Pastor Andrew Tan, dear teachers, do you know that whether you are able to teach and produce good students, good children, good members, good sheep, depends on not on your teaching methods, not on what you teach, although that is critical definitely, but first and foremost on what kind of person you are, what is inside you. It's not about methodology. It's not about how you deliver it. It's about what kind of person you are inside your heart. What are you? Who are you? What are you really like deep inside your life? It's not about intelligence, whether you're able to teach someone so that the person becomes a very useful child, very clever student, very moral person. It's not about intelligence. It's not about methodology. But it's about your life example. So you may not be a very clever, very eloquent teacher. You may not be an intelligent person. But if you are a person who lives out what you preach, you are a doer of God's word, you have life in you, by your example, your child, you can produce good children. And as I look at this passage, every time I look at this passage, I feel very terrible, you know. Because what kind of pastor will produce what kind of sheep, no? I say, oh yeah, Lord, have mercy on me. So every time when there's a not so good behavior, I always check myself, oh yeah, maybe I'm like that as well. The Lord have mercy on me. So I tell you, then I got to look out not for one, I got to look for many of them, many of you. Because it's sometimes very pressurizing. Sometimes I say, don't be a pastor better. Your pastor got to account for everybody, you know. And one day we account for everybody before judgment seat, you know. And then the Lord will pronounce judgment on me. You've done well or you've not done well. I say, for every soul, no, not. And the God doesn't go by statistics, doesn't go by majority, you know. It goes by every single person, no. Yeah. I know 99 are well, but what about this one fellow there? Oh, how do they explain? Very terrible, that kind of pressure. Very unpleasant. So every time I pass a baptized person, either I accept a person into membership, every time the pressure is on me, the pressure is on. It's a horrible feeling. So it depends on what kind of person that will decide whether you are able to produce the people you teach. And therefore, church leaders, Andrew Tan included, Pastor Andrew Tan included, church leaders, you got to check yourself. You got to ask yourself, are you exemplary in your life? Teachers, Sunday school teachers, children Sunday school teachers, and dear parents, fathers and mothers. I cannot overemphasize without being naggy and how critical it is for parents to be exemplary in your spiritual life. You know why? Because if you want to know what your child will be like when you are now, if you are now 50 years old, if you want to know what kind of child your child will be like when you are 50 years old, it's very easy. I can be a prophet, you can be a prophet also. You know how? You look at yourself in the mirror. Straight away, you know what kind of child, not only does a child look at you, mannerisms will be like this, the same as you. So you know what? My child is not very good, what? If my child is not there, I just take the cane and say, okay, father, I obey. Yeah. You can use a cane to press down that bad behavior from the time when he or she is born till maybe, 14 years old, 15 years old. But the moment that person sprouts wings, and the wings Chinese say hardened. The feathers are hardened. That person is ready to fly. Means he's independent because he can earn his own money or her own money. Because that person can make decisions independent of you. Because that person is taller than you are. You're going to cane me. Last time it was the child looks at you. Now you have to bend your head. Now, last time was you look down at the child. Now the child looks down on you. You know? Do you want to beat me? I beat you. Now during that time, you cannot control that your child anymore. The true colors will surface. And it's a horrible feeling. Because suddenly all the bad things that you... The nightmare comes through, no? Why? Because you planted that evil root, that bad root, 30 years ago in his life. So what I'm trying to say is this, dear parents, the Lord have mercy on me also, because I'm also a parent. It's so important for you to be a good parent now, to live, not only to say, no, you must live it out. Because your child is very much affected by how you behave. Your child, as I've said many of times, listens to what how you behave, learns what you do, and not what you say, you know. I can guarantee you that's the case. The child doesn't learn what you say, the child learns what you do. And the frightening thing is this. By the time, let's say if you keep on postponing to do right, if you refuse to do right before God, you behave badly as a Christian. It is affecting your child. And you better change fast. You know why? Because by the time, there'll come a point in time when your bad behavior rubs onto the child so deeply and it becomes a habit, a bad, deep-seated habit, you cannot change your child anymore because it has become an unmovable, a stain that cannot be removed. Then as a father and mother, you cry, you know. So I know of parents who cried. I said, say, Pastor Tan, how? Not this church. Not church. He said, Pastor Tan, how? I was very sad for the child also. But there was nothing we could do. It's set. It's cast in stone. The life has been molded by you because of the way you behave. So, dear parents, whilst there is time, there's seen a window of opportunity. But once the child hits, the Lord have mercy on us. But the Lord can do wonderful works. But once a child hits a certain age, some people say 15, 16, 17, 18, that person you want to change the child is very difficult. But by the Lord's grace, it's possible. And we have seen that. So the great St. Augustine came to know the Lord when he was a playboy, extremely intelligent child, extremely intelligent, but a morally depraved man with several mistresses, live a very flamboyant but morally depraved life. And he came to know the Lord. No? What's the mother kept on crying, pray and cried for him at 33 years old. So there's hope. But you don't be like that, that you have to cry. Do right now. Behave right now. Walk with the Lord. Set an example because your child is observing you. You can be very sure your child is observing you. I must not nag any further because I'm nagging it. So, dear church leaders, teachers, fathers and mothers, whilst there's still time, I urge you to live right so that you can produce good offspring, spiritual offsprings. I speak to myself also as a pastor. Let me summarize what I've taught. We all need to judge between right and wrong. It's necessary. Because you cannot let a person rot, right? Church leaders, teachers, parents, but you need to tell them that they have done wrong and need to change. This is needful. We need to judge. However, we must be very careful. We must avoid judging when we can. How we judge and criticize others, God will judge and punish us using the same yardstick standards when we do wrong. So better give chance. Pull back punches. And we can be sure that will happen because there will be many times when we do wrong. We need a lot of chance. So let's be gracious and kind to people because God will do the same to us. If we are kind and gracious, God will also be kind and gracious to you. God will also remember, hey, you have done right. I give you a chance. If, however, we treat with gentleness and kindness people who do wrong, God will also show us much kindness. Not only kindness, much kindness. So you have to judge, do so with great kindness. Not only kindness. Do so with a lot of kindness. do so very carefully, very gently. Teachers and parents judge to help people become better people. But before we do that, we also need to examine honestly. Because hypocrites tend to be very numb. We need to examine ourselves very honestly. If we all are also guilty of the same sin and wrong, if we are guilty of it, they say how? Cannot teach, cannot correct. No lah. You confess your sins, ask God to help you change, live accordingly, then you'll be effective for the Lord. Then you can change people. And we can only be effective judges and teachers when we live according to what we wish to teach others. You are effective by the way you live your life, not by the way you say things. You are effective by the way you live your life. The topic today is do not judge, and our Lord sets the supreme example of not judging people. Our Lord Jesus Christ does not only preach, he lives it out. So at the cross, when Jesus was suffering and in great pain, and guess what he was thinking of? What was he thinking of? He was not thinking about himself. He was not thinking, very painful. He was not thinking about himself. He was thinking about you and me. He was asking, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Father, forgive them. These people who nailed me to the cross, forgive their sins. So Jesus was thinking about us at the cross. Jesus did not judge us. Father, they inflict so much pain in me. Send them to hell. Take revenge for me. Jesus was not saying this. Jesus was thinking about us. Lord, I'm not going to judge them. I forgive them. We ask a question. On what basis does Jesus ask the Father to forgive sinners like you and me? We have done so many things wrong that are wrong. Why would the Father forgive us? Just because Jesus said, Why was it that just what Jesus says, then God will forgive us our sins? Why? On what basis? And the basis is this. When Jesus died on the cross, he did not only ask God to forgive us, he opened up a way so that God can forgive us. He made it possible. He did not only ask God to forgive, he made it possible for God to forgive us. How? When our Lord died on the cross, he took your sins and my sins upon himself. And he asked God to pour the wrath, the fury, the punishment that's actually for you and me, but he asked God to pour the fury, the punishment on himself. So our Lord became the scapegoat. That's how the word scapegoat comes from. It comes from the Old Testament. Our Lord became the scapegoat. Our Lord graciously and kindly took the punishment for us. And that's the reason why our Lord has the rights, authority, to ask God to forgive his enemies, forgive us for our sins. Because the Lord made it possible for us. This is our Lord. Dear unbelieving friends, your relationship with God is broken. And when I say that your relationship with God is broken, it means God cannot bless you. The blessings you receive are God's kindness. You think that, if I do this, surely life will be good. It's not going to happen. Because the Lord will not bless you. Because your relationship with God is broken because of your sin. How much sins have you committed? Many. So many that you probably have forgotten the wrongs you have done last week. Do you remember every mistake you made last week? You don't, right? I can't remember. So. Too many. When, how, the gravity of it, we can remember, right? We have done many things that are wrong. But our Lord is very good. He did not persecute us and chase. He gave us a way out. We have sinned against God. That's why our relationship with God is broken. That's why we feel empty in our hearts. Have you ever wondered why? All over the world, everybody will say they sing the same tune. No? I feel very unhappy inside. I have no peace in my heart. Then all over the world, every human being must die. You know? Hey, why? It's normal, but normal. Who says normal? Who says normal? It's not normal. It is frequent. It is common. But it is not normal for people to die. It's not normal for people to cough. It's not normal for people to sin. It's not normal for people to feel empty in their hearts. There's something wrong with us. And the Bible tells us the reason. And only the Bible spells it out so clearly. Now, because we have sinned against God, that's the reason why we feel empty. It's not by chance. It's not because, just because everybody is feeling the same way, everybody must die, doesn't mean that therefore it's okay. It's not okay. Even 1,000 people die, when I die, I'll still feel very sad. It's not okay. Now, the Bible tells us that our sin has broken our relationship with God. And God is very angry with our sins, and that's the reason why we will perish in hell. And that's the reason why we feel frustrated in life. And that's the reason why we have no peace in our hearts. But thank God, Jesus died on the cross. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. He removes every sin when you come and accept Jesus as your Savior. Would you come and believe in Jesus as your Savior? Let Jesus save you. Don't live this kind of unhappy life anymore. Don't carry burdens on your own. Let Jesus carry your burdens. Then you can receive forgiveness of sins and He give you the most precious gift, eternal life. Let's pray. Before I pray, let's get right with God. Now, as you look at your own life, nobody knows what kind of person you are, but God knows, and you know. Now, if you have been a very judgmental person, a person who doesn't hold back punches, who doesn't give chance, a person who's very quick to criticize, it is not that you cannot criticize, it's not that you cannot point out other people's mistakes. Sometimes it's simply necessary. But if you are, if your profile fits that of a judgmental person, a very critical person, who has a critical tongue, critical thoughts, critical expression, now the Lord is not pleased. I urge you to confess your sins before God. Now if you are a very unnecessary judgmental person and that exhibits in your the way you say things, even in gossips, etc., I urge you to confess your sins before God. Would you do that? Our Lord, we bring our sins before you because there are so many times that we have been critical, unnecessarily critical, judgmental. We have been sometimes even unreasonable. We have judged people when we deserve to be judged for the very same sin that we criticize other people for. Father in heaven, we ask for your forgiveness, that we have not been honest with ourselves. Lord, where we have been, where we have harbored a judgmental spirit in our hearts, please forgive us. Lord, we pray for ourselves, asking that you help us to be kind and gracious and gentle with people who make mistakes, so that, Lord, you will repay us, you will reward us for the kindness that we show. You will be kind to us too. Father in heaven, we pray also for our friends who are not Christians, asking that you save their souls. Bless our week ahead. Thank you for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.